Therefore I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. I am Aaron Broughton, your host for today, and thank you for tuning in today. Over the past programs, we've been looking at Bible geography by taking a land tour of Israel, visiting special places both past and present. Last time, we visited the Lion's Gate, also called St. Stephen's Gate, on the eastern side of the Old City of Jerusalem. Here, we walked into the Muslim quarter of the Old City. Just up ahead begins the Via Dolorosa, where Jesus carried his cross. Also, just a few feet away from Lion's Gate is the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus healed the lame man. We remember the testimony of Stephen, who was martyred for his faith outside of this gate as he stood up for Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. His boldness should encourage us to stand for the Lord in the face of opposition. From Lion's Gate, we now turn the corner on the north side of the Old City of Jerusalem. Now, just ahead is Herod's Gate, also known as Flower's Gate. This small and modest entrance into the Muslim quarter of the Old City was called Herod's Gate due to the Crusaders' belief that the palace of Herod Antipas was near here. Actually, this was closer to the Antonia Fortress where Pilate was, whereas Herod Antipas' palace was closer to where Jaffa Gate is today on the western side of the Old City. We will now continue on our journey past Damascus Gate onto Newgate. Now, don't worry, we're going to come back to Damascus Gate and for a very special reason, but I would just want to go up a little farther, up a little hill to the Newgate. It's called the Newgate because, well, it's the newest gate in the Old City, actually built by the Ottoman Turks in 1889 to provide direct access into the Christian quarter from the Old City. Actually, there was a French community that lived just outside of that wall and just wanted to get back in a little bit easier instead of having to go around to Jaffa Gate. Well, I like to come here and zigzag my way through the quiet alleys on my way to Jaffa Gate to avoid the hustle and bustle of Damascus Gate. There it's very difficult to get through. It's always congested. Well, here along this little path from Newgate to Jaffa Gate, there's a great pizzeria as well that is worth stopping for, I guarantee it. Well, let's now make our way back to Damascus Gate, which is the most ornate of all the gates in the Old City. Really kind of interesting structure. The current gate you see was built by the Ottoman ruler Suleiman the Magnificent in 1517. Damascus Gate bears this name due to the fact that it faces north toward Damascus. Pretty simple, huh? Well, in looking at this gate, I want to direct your attention to look down on the left side of today's city gate. That smaller gate you see down there? Well, that is actually a Roman-era gate from the time of Hadrian in the 2nd century. Several years later, the Crusaders built walls and gates above this, not realizing that they were actually preserving this ancient gate from the time of the Romans. Well, let's now walk across the street here, but be very careful because this is a very busy traffic area. A lot of congestion, vehicles, and people go past this way all the time. So we go across the road, and now we come up to the Garden Tomb and Gordon's Calvary. Here we find a tomb that actually dates back to the 1st century AD, and it has a garden right here. It's amazing that this fits the description mentioned in the Gospels concerning the Lord's death and burial right here at this very spot. Now, even though we can't say for sure that this is where Jesus died and rose again, we do believe by faith that the tomb of Jesus is empty and that he is alive forevermore. When we think about Damascus Gate, we should think about our Savior's love for us in going to the cross and paying the ultimate price for our salvation. My question for you, my friend, today is this. Do you have that salvation? Have you received forgiveness of your sins by accepting Jesus as your Savior and Messiah? Today is that day of salvation. Come to Jesus before it is too late. Now, truly, Herod's Gate, the New Gate, and Damascus Gate in the Old City of Jerusalem gives us a unique perspective into the mystery of this special place. It is definitely a favorite of mine, as well as for many other tourists who come to the Holy Land. From ancient history to the current people and future events, there is something here for everyone to learn and appreciate at every turn. Now, I invite you to join us again as we will actually visit the City of David in Jerusalem. That's just going to be outside of the city walls on our tour of the Bible geography in the land of Israel. Come along with us and invite a friend as well. Also, just wanted to mention that IBJM is hosting a special tour to Israel, March 10th through the 21st of 2014. Contact us at 423-876-8150 or go online at ibjm.org for more information. Come and be blessed. You'll never be the same. Now, with this in mind, let's open our Bibles and our hearts as we study together with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Thank you for joining us for our radio Bible study. In this session, our survey of the New Testament will focus upon the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts is the only book in the New Testament that details the history of the early church after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Luke addressed the book of Acts to Theophilus, the same individual that he mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. As mentioned earlier, the book of Acts recorded the activities of Jesus Christ's disciples, beginning with his ascension into heaven and ascending with Paul's first journey to Rome. The book covered an era of approximately 30 years. Given the prominent role that the Holy Spirit played throughout this time, the book of Acts could also bear the title, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus Christ returned to heaven, he told his followers, quote, "Ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you," unquote. As a result of that, he continued, they would serve as his witnesses. The book of Acts traced the progress the early church made towards attaining that goal. The Lord's disciples returned to Jerusalem, where they met with approximately 120 other believers. For 10 days they engaged in prayer. When the day of Pentecost arrived, the Holy Spirit fell upon each member of that group. A mighty rushing wind went through the room where they stayed. Cloven tongues, like as a fire, appeared to settle on them. The assembled believers began to speak with other tongues. Note, though, that these tongues refer to understandable human languages, not to a particularly heavenly language. Peter addressed the Jewish crowd that gathered around the disciples. The main theme of his message dealt with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unlike David, whose body saw corruption after death, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, fulfilling David's prophecy found in Psalm 16. Peter concluded by saying, quote, "God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ," unquote. He called upon his audience to repent and receive baptism. About 3,000 people did so. The early church members in Jerusalem had all things common. They fellowshipped together with gladness and singleness of heart, and God increased their membership on a daily basis. On one occasion, Peter and John went to the temple to pray. There they encountered a lame beggar. Instead of giving him money, Peter told him, quote, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," unquote. Upon seeing the man going about, walking and leaping and praising God, those who were gathered in the temple assembled around Peter and John. Peter took that opportunity to preach about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jewish religious officers arrested the two disciples and brought them before a council. Responding to a question about his authority to perform healings, Peter asserted that Jesus Christ had really done that miracle. After Peter rebuked them for their rejection of the Messiah, he added, quote, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved," unquote. The council warned them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they released them. The believers in Jerusalem prayed for boldness in proclaiming the gospel. God responded by shaking the building where they had gathered. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the early believers witnessed with boldness. An incident took place which had the potential of dividing the early Christian community. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira sold property, giving part of the proceeds to the church. However, they lied about the extent of the amount they donated. The Holy Spirit struck the couple dead at once, resulting in great fear on the part of the believers. In the fifth chapter of Acts, the religious authorities once again arrested the apostles in the temple. After the angel of the Lord brought the apostles forth out of prison, they returned to the temple. When the religious leaders reminded Peter of their injunction against preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, he in turn rejoined, quote, "We ought to obey God rather than men," unquote. the assembly ordered the apostles beaten and warned them again not to speak by the authority of Jesus Christ. Needless to say, the apostles disregarded that admonition, preaching in the temple and in houses. An internal dispute amongst the widows in the church prompted the disciples to appoint 7 men as deacons. One of these individuals, Stephen, quote, did great wonders and miracles among the people, unquote. He disputed with a group of Jews who later suborned witnesses and brought him before a Jewish council. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen excoriated the Jewish people for their disbelief and for their hardness of heart. The enraged members of the council took Stephen out of the city and stoned him to death. After the death of Stephen, most of the early Christians departed Jerusalem because of the persecution. However, the apostles remained in that city. Philip, another of the first deacons in Jerusalem, evangelized the Samaritans. Simon, a sorcerer, believed on Jesus Christ. He later offered to pay Peter for the power to impart the Holy Spirit to believers. When Peter rebuked him for that, Simon asked the apostle to pray for him. The Holy Spirit took Philip from Samaria, placing him on a desert road. An Ethiopian eunuch came along, riding in his chariot and reading from the book of Isaiah. Led by the Holy Spirit, Philip came up to the chariot and asked the eunuch if he understood what he read. Upon receiving a negative response, Philip joined the man in the chariot and, quote, preached unto him Jesus, unquote. He later baptized the eunuch when that man openly professed his faith in Jesus Christ. Afterward, the Holy Spirit transported Philip to Azotus, while the eunuch continued on his way, rejoicing. A young man named Saul had attended the stoning of Stephen. The Jewish religious leader sent Saul to Damascus with a commission to arrest believers. On the road to that city, Paul beheld a heavenly light and heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Paul spent 3 days in Damascus, blind, fasting, and praying. God directed a believer named Ananias to heal him, telling Ananias, quote, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake, unquote. After Ananias healed him, Paul preached Jesus Christ in the synagogues of Damascus. He escaped the Jewish plot to kill him by descending from the city walls in a basket. Saul later journeyed to Jerusalem before returning to his home city of Tarsus. Peter ministered in Lydda and Joppa. In the first locale, he healed Aeneas, a palsied man. He also resurrected a woman named Tabitha. Peter went to Joppa, where he lived with someone called Simon the Tanner. While Peter was there, an angel directed Cornelius, a Roman centurion, to send for him. God prepared Peter for that reception. At noontime, God sent Peter a vision of ceremonially unclean animals and commanded him to kill them and eat them. When Peter refused, God told him, quote, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common, unquote. Peter then went to Cornelius' house and preached. The Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard him preach. Then Peter commanded these people receive baptism. The saved Jews in the church of Jerusalem criticized Peter for visiting Gentiles. The apostle related to them everything that had happened, concluding with this statement, quote, what was I that I could resist God, unquote. The group then realized that God had brought salvation to the Gentiles, as well as to the Jews. Herod Agrippa killed James, the brother of John. He intended to kill Peter as well. However, the angel of the Lord brought Peter out of prison. Peter went to the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. He told those assembled how God had delivered him. When Herod discovered what took place, he had the jailers killed. Later on, though, the angel of the Lord afflicted Herod as a judgment on that monarch's pride. This concludes the first part of our program about the book of Acts. Please come back for the next portion of this study.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.